God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord could have done any of that. Instead, he spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world while we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. The week in which the Mockingbird Media members had permission now to begin to talk about the active theater that was the Biden administration, what a week to observe. Jake Tapper with his soul searching, coming out and saying that conservative media was right about one thing, Biden's dementia. The conservative media, as he puts it, is one way. I would put it another way. Independent media. At AFR, there is an audience of one. We intend to plead up to please one audience member who is God Almighty, always watching. Those are hearts and our minds and our souls. Anything that's whispered in the dark, shouted from the rooftops, he is that audience member. We please you, we hope. We aim to please you, the family, because we're all family in Christ, or at least most of us. There are people listening here who have not yet accepted Christ, but we're independent. There is one rule, as I understand it here at this network: do not violate God's word. Be biblically strict. And clearly that would include don't curse, because we're not to do that as Christians. Don't lie. Well, let's go right back to that. God's word, you should not lie. But there are no topics that are offhand here, that are off limits. Not in terms of the news. Stay biblical. Relate this to the Bible. So this has been this week of confession with the Mockingbird Media, that the that Jake says we were right about some things. Well, not some, one thing. I would ask Jake to continue to search his soul, and I don't mean to just make this about Jake Tapper picking on Jake. Jake simply represents the Mockingbird Media. And here's another example. Great one. I've heard all week that President Trump has claimed without evidence that there's some form of genocide going on in South Africa, without evidence, making baseless claims. In fact, I was listening the other morning to local television. They simulcast local television news here on the radio. And I learned during that broadcast on local television, happens to be KXLY in Spokane, Washington, I learned that the president of South Africa says it's not true. There's no genocide. He says it's not true. President Trump's making these baseless claims, and even the president of South Africa says it's not happening. If only it was knowable. If only the Mockingbird Media could know this. If only Jake Tapper could have on his program the maker of two documentaries that have been banned by YouTube that are only available on alternative video formats. If only he could track them down and have them on like we have in conservative or independent media, where they've actually filmed the acts of genocide, or actually, to be real, gotten them from the people who suffered them, sometimes gotten them from the terrorists themselves, the video footage of white farmers being murdered. And I wouldn't say worse, but being horribly treated before they were murdered. It's knowable. It's happening. Is it genocide? Has it reached that number of killings yet? We don't know. But there's this pretense that President Trump is just making it up, which made it so brilliant that President Trump employed what he did, and you've probably seen this, but I wanted to provide you with something that came out after the president did this. President Trump was meeting with the president of South Africa, and he put this man in a very difficult position of watching his own words.
Turn the lights down.
Turn the lights down.
Just put this on. It's right behind you.
Now, the president of South Africa laughs. He laughs when President Trump says, turn the lights down, it's right behind you. He laughs and he smiles like he's going to receive some gift.
There's nothing this parliament can do. With or without you, people are going to occupy land. We require no
And they're having this conversation, the president of South Africa pointing at the screen as if to say, what are you doing? And President Trump indicates to the screen, watch,
from
watch.
From the president, from no one. We don't care. We can do whatever you want to do. Who are you to tell us whether we can occupy land or not? We are going to occupy land. Yeah. South Africa, occupy land. That's who we are.
So we're going to occupy lands. We can do whatever we want. No one can stop us. That's who we are. And that's the least of it.
A revolution demands that at some point there must be killing, because the killing is part of a revolutionary act.
A revolution demands that there must be killing, because at some point the killing is required for the revolution. And this man is being forced to watch this. Then they get into the dancing and the chanting of kill the Boer. Kill the Boer, which is kill white people. This is tens and tens of thousands of people chanting kill the Boer.
The man of DJ is a white man. So these people, when you want to hit them hard, go after a white man.
What President Trump did was utter genius. And where did it come from? I recognize all these clips, every single one of them, because I played them on my radio programs. I played them on my podcasts. They're from Twitter, the platform of free speech, or, well, not really. It's much more free than it was. President Trump's team is harvesting video like this the same way we do for our shows, bypassing Jake Tapper's beloved Mockingbird Media, or what he's now calling legacy media. But then there's this moment.
Very bad. These are burial sites right here. Burial sites. Over 1,000 of white farmers, and those cars are lined up to pay love on a Sunday morning. Each one of those white things you see is a cross, and there's approximately 1,000 of them. They're all white farmers, the family of white farmers. And those cars aren't driving. They're stopped there to pay respects to their family member who was killed.
The president of South Africa has no choice but to sit and look at this, to be confronted with his own words, with the words of political leaders in his country. Have you seen the Mockingbird Media come along and say, oh, we're sorry? Oh, golly gosh. We were fooled. No. This is a headline. Newsletter on politics, New York Times. Ready? When Trump was the one taking land from farmers, the president has railed against South Africa's seizure of land from white farmers. But during his first term, he pushed to take land for his border wall using eminent domain. Oh, it's very much the same, isn't it? Isn't it? Taking land from some people and giving it to others is very much the same as saying, we need to have this strip of land for a border wall, which incidentally, at least 90% of landowners on our southern border begged to have. Why? Because they had grown tired of watching arms cartel members traipsing across their property day and night, leaving behind trash and feces, taking with them little kids, many of whom were being trafficked, not with their parents. They're headed for life enslavement in either labor or sex or both. And they want to pretend this is equal. Jake Tapper is emblemic of a media that thinks they know how to permanently spin. I hope that Jake truly is searching his soul. He said that we were right about one thing, dementia. We're also right about the violence in South Africa. And it's knowable. CNN has the resources to go there. They won't. We talked yesterday about another form of media pretense. We had my friend Ari Hoffman on, talking about anti-Semitism in the separate country of Washington State and on the University of Washington campus, and what we know about the killings of these Jewish diplomats, staffers. I spoke about Harvard and mentioned that Harvard had been rewarding anti-Semitism. Harvard also rewards lying. They're rewarded across the board. They reward lying about President Trump. I mean, pick a paper at Harvard. You're graduating law. What's better? What's going to get better grades? A paper defending the president's view on birthright citizenship, on border security, on district court judges, or a paper defending the powers that be's view? Which one's going to get better and get you a better grade from your professor and a better standing within the university? They reward lying. People can reasonably have the view that President Trump's policies are dead wrong, but there are Harvard students who will tell you they are in favor of President Trump's border policies and sympathetic to his view on district court judges not being allowed to issue nationwide decisions, barring a class action suit. But they won't write that at Harvard. They reward racism. The same class of people, the Acela Corridor people, who are saying that President Trump claims without evidence there's race-based genocide going on in South Africa. Harvard, for example, rewards racism. Racism against Jewish people or classism, Judaism also being a religion. They reward it in terms of welcoming people to campus, letting students in. They are doing everything they can to prevent Asian men from getting in. They're rewarding racism in that way. When you reward racism on one side and then on the other side you ignore race-based murders, you can't hope to ever have the moral authority to be listened to by the American people. And here's where I come back to Jake Tapper. I would love it if Jake Tapper became a voice of authority. I would love it. I have no jealousy. I don't wish to be famous. I don't want to be on TV. I would love it. I would love it if there were more voices of authority. But that would mean they'd have to be coming from a position of authority, moral and otherwise. The foundation of the Mockingbird Media cannot get down to the foundation of God. It cannot get down to God's word because the business model prevents it. You shall not lie. Safe and effective, stay home and stay safe. Safest, most secure election in history. You shall not covet. Reparations being not just talked about by the Mockingbird Media, but promoted as even possible to do. You should not covet thy neighbor's wife. Take a look at any content on any Mockingbird Media network and find me one that doesn't dramatize and sexualize and fetishize and promote adultery and fornication. Find me one. And we can continue down the line. The Mockingbird Media in the news departments and the entertainment departments, are they truly that different? Truly? Remember that during the initial COVID lockdowns, please remember that there were Mockingbird Media teams who went to Chicago to show the lines of people waiting to get in, to get the magic injections. They couldn't wait to get in. Only to find out that those were all made up. Hospital staffers, members of the media organizations themselves, pretending. Do you remember the hospitals were overrun? Not enough body bags? And then citizens went in with their cell phones and said, there's no one here. They participated in that drama. Jake Tapper and his colleagues can't be voices of authority while they participate in drama. We'll come back under the Disciples' View. Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Coming up, we'll get to cleanup item and tire babbling and a personal note. I think it was Tuesday this week. I talked about a series of conversations I've had with people who've been asking me in almost the same construct of the question. Do you literally believe that atheists and Muslims and Hindus are going to hell if they refuse to believe in Jesus? And I've been talking about the way God's been changing my heart in terms of answering that question. And one of my responses is, why does my opinion matter? Why does what I think matter? And I mean, if I'm speaking in person, I wouldn't say it in a challenging way. So I'm curious, why does my opinion matter? And I've been responding to people on social media asking that question and then promising to answer, do I really believe that? Yes, only because it's what Jesus said. And I got a remarkable note from Catherine. This is the first email at AFR I have ever received from Mexico. Catherine writes, "Dear Todd, my husband and I are retired. We choose to live in Mexico because we can afford it. I know you come down here from time to time. We don't live far from Puerto Vallarta. We would love to meet you one day. I listen to AFR online and on the app. I heard you discuss this week on your program a response you said God has given you to people who ask if you literally, I think you said, believe that atheists and Muslims and Hindus are going to hell if they refuse to believe in Jesus. And I wanted to tell you why people ask it that way in many cases. They're terrified. They're terrified for friends and family, and they are not, just as you said, looking for a way out, or I think you said a get-out-of-jail-free card. They're waiting to have someone tell them that it's all going to work out, that it's okay that there's people you love who are going to hell. It's not okay that there are people they love who are going to hell. And I would tell you, as a retired couple whose kids have strayed from the Lord, I worry on a daily basis, are they saved? And you've said that your opinion doesn't matter. I disagree. You're paid to give us your opinion. Do you think that people who were baptized, both of my kids were, who went to youth camp, both of my kids did, who used to proclaim the love of Jesus, both of my kids did, both of my kids now post-college have said they have deep doubts about the faith. My daughter's gone so far as to say, Mom, I simply do not believe that a loving God would force people into hell because they can't figure him out. Do you think my kids are saved? I value your opinion on this because I value the way you think and analyze things. I think God is gifting you with a mind in that way. We enjoy your program. We would love to meet you next time you're in Mexico. God bless you and all the hosts at AFR. Catherine. So Catherine, I will repeat, first of all, thank you for the notes. And I'll repeat that in this case, my opinion doesn't matter an inch. Now, I respect what you're saying, and I thank you for that. I thank you for having enough regard for how we analyze things here. I will tell you, I don't think we analyze things here well at all unless it's on God's word. So I hear you asking me a question of, can your kids reject the gift of salvation? Okay, I said I would be honest. My opinion doesn't matter, but I know this. Time and time again, we're told in the Bible, do not stray. Do not be deceived by false teachers. Time and again, we had the apostles speaking to Christians about staying on the path, about not going away. We had warnings that having known the gift of redemption, having tasted the gifts of the Spirit, to turn back from it is worse than never having known it. We're warned in this way time and again. I worry with you. But let's you and I not commit the gift of fear. Pardon me, the sin of fear. Let's not you and I do that. Instead, let's you and I stand in the victory of what we know God is capable of doing. And let's know this, that God loves your kids more than you do. God loves my daughter more than I can love her. He loves my friends more than I can love my friends. But let's also think of this. Your kids right now are questioning. They're out of college, as you just said. The Psalms are filled with questions. Filled with them. Your daughter's displaying this loving heart. I don't think that God would cast someone into the hell just because they can't figure him out. It sounds like an age of rebellion to me. It doesn't sound like they've been snatched from the hand. And then there's this. This came to me the other day. I wish I could remember where I heard this. I would wish I could give credit to this. When we start to depart from God and we refuse to abide, or we go through a period of time where we don't abide, or we go through a season where we wrestle with God, you know what is almost always the case? And this makes sense. You think God is not going to provide what you can go get on your own. You've given up on God. And the Bible is replete with examples of this. Sarah had given up. God promised him a baby. They're not going to have a baby. So here, Abram, go be with the servant lady. That wasn't the only time that happened in the Bible. You know, he had Lot and his daughters who'd been perverted by the society where they'd been in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story there and what they did with their father, that horrible act of perversity that they did with their father because they didn't trust that God was going to continue to grow the human species. So in this case, it sounds to me like your daughter simply wants to go get something she doesn't trust God would give her. But I might ask this, with that compassion and that worry she has for her friends, and she used that phrase, just because these people can't figure him out. Catherine, I might ask you this. Have you asked your daughter if she will help them figure him out? Because it seems to me that God has placed in her heart a burning and a need to help people figure God out. Not that she can or we can, but she can consult his word. She can spend time with more mature Christians. I don't know. I guess I feel a sense of hope for your daughter because I know the Savior. So while I do believe personally that people can reject the gift of foundation of salvation, I hear your daughter asking some questions that displays to me something that God has implanted in her, this worry that people aren't figuring God out. So maybe she can be someone who can help them figure it out. And God knows that in this period of time, people need all the help they can figuring God out. Satan is planting all sorts of false churches all over the place. We have been forced with our taxpayer dollars to fund some of them. This comes from PCUSA, and PCUSA, in my judgment, is a fallen organization. Our friends at Protestia got this. It's at the 2024 Matthew 25 conference. This is a reverend named Liz Theo Harris talking about what Jesus cares about and what he does not.
So in Matthew 25, when he's gathered with all of these political and religious leaders from the nations, Jesus raises then what matters most to him, what matters most to God. Now I have a spoiler alert. The issues that Jesus holds dear, they're not about gun rights. They're not waving flags, determining who gets to marry whom. They're not about politicians picking their voters rather than voters electing their leaders. They're not about controlling women's bodies or people who can get pregnant. They're not about banning books or looking away from violence and genocide or harassing and threatening LGBTQIA youth. No, the Bible is pretty clear. Those issues are the work, the law of empire. And Jesus is clear about that. Even if some who claim to follow him aren't. Rather, Jesus' main concerns are food, sustenance, immigrant rights, healthcare, an adequate standard of living, decent housing, prison abolition, all of those issues that we heard in that opening video.
To reacquaint everybody with Matthew 25, that's what this conference is apparently based upon. Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats, and we'll go back to that. He talks about the parables of the bag of gold, bags of gold, and servants who are entrusted with wealth. Some of them steward the wealth well, some of them don't. The parables of the 10 virgins, and there's the bridegroom come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." The entire Matthew 25 is about wisely stewarding what we've been given. And incidentally, Jesus' focus was prison abolition. Jesus spoke in future tense, prophetically, I was in prison and you did not visit me. Or I was in prison and you did visit me. As you treat the least of these, so you treat me. He didn't say I was in prison and you didn't abolish prisons. He knew there'd be prisons. He knew that in a just society, sometimes people would be kept apart from others. Sometimes it would be for unjust reasons. But on the topic of what this supposed reverend is saying about Jesus and his concerns, let's read his concerns in the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will have eternal life. They're using the Matthew 25 conference to say that Jesus' only concerns are food, immigrant rights, health care, decent housing, and prison abolition. Those are nouns. Food is a noun. God provides it as a common blessing. Everything else is policy. Everything else is policy. Policy cannot change hearts. If the Word of God does not change hearts, policy cannot change hearts. And for PCUSA, all things are either sexual or political. And on the topic of prison, this is where PCSA really falls apart on this, and this Reverend Liz Theo Harris falls apart. What about people in spiritual prison? Do we visit them? Do we take them the drink that quenches all thirst? Do we take them the food that satiates all hunger? That is the gift of life through Jesus Christ. Speaking of the abolition of prisons, something of which the Lord never spoke. He said, I was in prison. And he didn't finish the sentence with, and you did not abolish the prison. He spoke of the heart. PCUSA is trapping people in spiritual prisons because they are gaslighting them into who Jesus was. We are called to free the captives, truly, but not from prison walls. Following Jesus does not make us a group of prison breakers. We just had this breakout. These guys escaped from this jail. We're not to do that. We're not to aid them in that. But we're to aid them in getting out of spiritual prison. And this is where PCUSA and all these fake churches fall apart. And man, I don't have the capacity to make promises based on what God says. I just know that God never fails. I know that when a thing has been said by God, that thing has happened. And God has said he will return to judge. And then I just know this with full confidence. And I fear for these people. If you're creating a counterfeit Jesus, you're creating a graven idol. You're creating an idol to which people worship, a Jesus who does not exist, a Jesus who did not focus on prison abolition, a Jesus who never spoke of policy. You don't think Jesus could have affected policy in the Roman days? He could have gone and negotiated with the power brokers, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He probably could have negotiated with the Romans based on the fact that he could raise an army of 5,000 people more because he's God Almighty. He could have used his power as deity to raise an army of unlimited numbers of people to change all the policies. Jesus changed hearts. All the policies in the world, PCUSA, cannot rescue people. All the forced fake compassion in the world cannot rescue people. But false teaching, inventing a Jesus who does not exist, false teaching is warned about in the Bible time and again. And people who purposely mislead about Jesus when they have been given the title Reverend, you're going to wish for prison abolition because you're choosing the worst possible prison, an eternal one. And I'll pray for you and I'll pray for myself that I don't delude myself. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Welcome back to the Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note here in just a second. Let me just start with just a quick kind of just pick up piece of commentary and a little bit related to the last segment. I had a conversation with someone a few weeks ago because I've been doing some research and I'm trying to find the most challenging texts that would convince someone that God backs same-sex union or marriage. And I've been doing this online. I found one source that I think is very challenging. It's dense. It's long. It's like 400 pages. And if you read it quickly, without stopping to think, it can be pretty persuasive. When you really start to pay little bits of attention to it, it falls quickly apart. For instance, one of the things the author says in this is that he's an evangelical Christian who believes that, that the Bible is the inspired word of God and that he believes in the Holy Trinity. And then he says, where I part company with my fellow evangelicals is I do not regard the Bible as history, as archaeology, as scientifically relevant. In other words, it's philosophy. And that's what he's saying. The Bible is the most studied book in history. And in terms of historicity, there's far more to uphold it than there is to tear it down. And every time there's an attempt to tear it down, that fails. For instance, people say in terms of historicity, well, there's absolutely no proof that Jesus existed. That's an easy one to counter because we can read Josephus, we can read the others at the time. There were people who were writing to the Roman emperors saying, look, this guy was crucified, his followers believe he rise from the dead, but they won't stop this talking about this. There's people who wrote later about what Jesus said and did. There are people who said he cast out miracles, but he did it through demons. There's no question that Jesus Christ existed for anyone who's any serious, you know, connoisseur of history. On the contrary, there is no proof that someone named William Shakespeare existed. There's a whole bunch of theories about who he is. So in terms of the historicity of Jesus, it's unquestionable. Then there's also the claim that they'll make, but there's no archaeological evidence. We're continuing to find the archaeological evidence. Right? There was no temple. Well, then they found the temple, etc. So when I was having this conversation, and I was asking this friend of mine, look, just give me the texts you think are the most persuasive. Send me a book, give me a link, because I want to challenge myself. And I feel painfully, painfully called to communicate this stuff. I hate this. I hate it because it hurts people. I hate it because I have friends who are same-sex attracted, and I hate this. I hate this ministry. And yet I feel this weight to talk about it because I don't feel like anyone else does. God loves same-sex attracted people. Absolutely. He simply can't love the sexual activity that comes with it. Why? I don't know. I just know who he is. And his design for us is always good. So this person said this to me. They said, hey, I have a friend I've been close with for 30 years, and she has a PhD and a master's degree, and she's a theologian. And I said for a second, I said, okay, fantastic. Thank you. Thank you. Please ask for her to give me some things to read, but may I give you some feedback? Sure. I said, I'm unpersuaded by appeal to authority. My friend said, I don't know what that means. I said, credentialism. You're talking about this woman's credentials. I am completely unpersuaded by that. And my friend said, I don't know how you can be. I said, in the case of your friend, it might be that their credentials are really well-earned, well-stewarded. But I just got through living in a time where, and to this moment, there are board-certified endocrinologists with master's degrees who will look at you and say puberty blockers are reversible, meaning they're time travelers, that they can take a kid who's been on puberty blockers from the age of 11 until 14. They can travel that kid back in time and let their mind develop for 3 years, naturally, because puberty blockers don't just block the development of genitalia. I just lived through a time where I had PhDs look me in the eye and say, it's a good idea to inject yourself with a gene sequencing device that will force your body to produce something that's poisonous to it. I just lived through that time. So credentialism, appeal to authority, mean nothing to me. But I said to my friend, is this person a good friend of yours? He said, yeah, really good. There's been there for me through my life. I go, see, there. Now you got me. I'm interested. So I've agreed to read this stuff. No promises that I'm going to change my mind, because it's very unlikely, because I happen to be someone who ties myself very, very tightly to the Word of God. All right, we'll get to the personal notes just a second here. We'll start with the Tower of Babbling. And this is our way of thanking the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with this feature that, yes, we call the Tower of what?
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
It is not a criminal violation to enter the country illegally. It's not a criminal. It's a crime. It's not a crime.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. Ain't that almost always the case? Yes, in fact, it is. And we'll start the three sound bites with this. During the VP debate, Kamala Harris says that unlike Trump, you're going to get some specific form of transparency from figurehead Biden.
Under the same question I asked, which is, do voters have a right to know more detailed health information about presidential candidates and especially about presidents?
Susan, I'm glad you asked about transparency, because it has to be across the board. Joe has been incredibly transparent over many, many years. The one thing we all know about Joe, he puts it all out there. He is honest. He is forthright. But Donald Trump, on the other hand, has been about covering up everything.
Thanks.
So did that include Kamala Harris, the fact that he had cancer? Well, I mean, in defense of Biden, he did say it. He did say, I have cancer. He said it twice. The Mockingbird media didn't really pick up on it, and the White House never said it. They never put out an announcement. But in his defense, maybe he didn't know. So is it transparency or dementia? Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, also Kamala Harris. This is her response to the Hur report, where Robert Hur, a special investigator, got to interview figurehead Biden and determined that the man was too senile, that's not his words, but too weak of mind to sit on the stand, that he'd be sympathetic, but he's a feeble-minded old man, effectively, who's sadly demented. This was her response to that.
The comments that were made by that prosecutor, gratuitous, inaccurate, and inappropriate. The way that the president's demeanor in that report was characterized could not be more wrong on the facts and clearly politically motivated.
If anyone has listened to that at all, you know that Biden was confused the entire time. That the poor man did not know the year of his son's death. And I'm not saying he said it wrong once, and that's all I meant. No, he didn't know in across a 3 or 4 year period what had happened. He failed to mention that he was vice president. In a very simple question about where he stored these classified documents, he never answered that. That's par for the course for a politician. But he went on to explain in that that he was never really VP. Never mentioned that. He went from senator to a president. It's sad. But it's also fantastic to see God continuing to reveal the degree of lies that have permeated the Democrat Party. In fact, Kamala Harris has become a lie. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is the impeached but never convicted, sadly, Mayorkas, Secretary Mayorkas, former secretary. And he talked about being in meetings with figurehead Biden.
The most difficult part about a meeting with President Biden is preparing for it. Because he is sharp, intensely probing, and detail-oriented and focused.
That is a man doing his duty as he sees it, which is to act. Remember, we have learned that the people who ran Joe Biden scripted meetings of his cabinet. They were reading from lines. And they used multiple camera angles so they could go back and edit where people flubbed their lines. This does not surprise me. I've been saying this for a very long time since it became clear that they were using a fake Oval Office, a soundstage. We know why they did that now. It was so they could have some like something 15, 20-foot tall teleprompter so the figurehead could pretend to be speaking extemporaneously. Big question for us is anything real about the past 4 years of Biden? Anything? Well, the harm is. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On A Disciple's View.
On a personal note, what's the most uncomfortable set of directions you've ever been given? I mean, truly, truly uncomfortable, something you didn't want to do. When I went through training on how to deal with people who were feeling suicidal, there was a process that they demanded that we begin to understand. That when I first heard it, I thought, that's madness. You're going to be driving people to a conclusion. Now, since that time, I have employed that process. I did it again last week. I was at one of the youth groups in which I serve, and this one outside of my church. And a young man came to me and said, hey, I am struggling with suicidal ideation. He even used the phrase ideation. So I said, are you in therapy? He said, yeah. I said, okay, I was wondering because you used that word ideation. He goes, yeah, that's what my therapist calls it. I said, well, I really thank you for telling me that and for trusting me with that. And are you struggling with it now? And he said, yeah, kind of today it's been really bad. I said, yeah, that's scary. I said, I feel concerned for you. You know, I don't know you very well, but I love you. I'm feeling concerned for you. Really proud of you for sharing. Now, this is training. It's also what we're asked to do through the Lord. God loved us first, so we love others. And here's the question that we were told to ask. I said to the young man, hey, do you have a plan on how you would take your life? He said, yeah, it's kind of a stupid one. I would throw myself out of the car on the freeway. I said, okay. So like if you're driving with, I guess, yeah, with my mom or my dad or friend or something. I'm like, okay. All right. And we sat in that for a second. He goes, yeah, like I said, it's a pretty stupid plan. I don't even know if I would die. I said, yeah. Yeah, I would hope not. I said, now, you know that this is a must report for me. That I have to tell, you know, I have to call your parents and actually have to report that we had this conversation. She goes, you know, I get that. I get that. I respect that. I know you need to do that. And then God caused me to ask a question, which was, hey, can I ask you a question? Like, you know, first of all, how are we getting home tonight? Oh, my mom and dad are here. Okay, good. I mean, are they here now? Yeah, they're right there. They're out in the SUV. I said, would you mind if I just said hi? I said, I'm not going to say anything right now. I will talk with them later, but just I want to say hi. So went over and shook their hands and said hello and said, I was just having a really important conversation with your son, and I'd like to text you guys later. I'll have your number, and I've got it on the form in here. I'm just going to text you later, but really, your son's brave. Really had a good conversation with him. And as we were saying goodbye, I was saying goodbye to the young man. I said, hey, why'd you come to me? He goes, actually, I don't know. Well, that's interesting because you've only been in my group twice. And he goes, yeah, actually, I don't know. I guess something told me that you wouldn't lie to me. Oh. Well, then I'll just say this. You're going to hurt everyone around you if you do this. And I'm going to be really angry with you. This is something else we were taught to say. I'm going to be angry with you. And you have my number, and I want you to text me if this gets really bad. Subsequent to that, I talked to my wife about some medication this young man is on. And she said, oh, that's one of the worst. It causes nightmares and suicidal ideation. So this I'm not trained for. How do you tell some parents who are doing the best they can that one of the things they've been conned about is the help they think they're getting? Because in the case of this particular drug, everything this kid is explaining has been new to him in the past 6 months. He went on the drug 6 months ago. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk on the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. Until God grants us permission to speak any other, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Adam this week and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.